All right, well, if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The title of today's message is A Seed, comma, A Rock of Offense. A Seed, A Rock of Offense in Romans 9. Now, Romans chapters 9 through 11 talk about Israel's relationship with Jesus and the gospel. I highly encourage you, if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to last week's message. I'm not trying to self-promote, but I'm saying it lays such a groundwork for what we're going to cover over the next few weeks, really, probably 4 or 5 more weeks. We looked at things like, is modern Israel biblical Israel? We looked at the geography, the ethnicity, their name. We talked about, is it possible to support and love Israel and at the same time not condone perhaps their actions? We saw a distinction between God's people, the ethnic Hebrews, God's nation, geographic Israel, and Jesus' bride, the church. I think that's a video I'm going to make this week, and I'm sure I'm going to get lots of hate from the internet commenters on it, but I think that that one needs to be made. We saw that Israel's rejection is not God's fault, that they're just because they're physically of the lineage, that they are citizens of his nation, but they spiritually had no relation to him, as we saw last week. We also saw that their rejection doesn't mean that God's promises failed. Why? Because if God failed Israel, we got no hope as a church. What's the point? But he didn't fail. He didn't fail them, and he'll never fail us. But also that God knows beforehand who will receive him and who will reject him. That was a theme that we're going to maybe explore a little bit more today, too. But just because someone rejects God, or that there is a rejection of God, even on a national level, doesn't mean that God didn't incorporate that into his plan all along. Not that he wanted them to reject him, but he knew that they would reject him, and so that worked out, right? Like Judas betraying Jesus. But as we get in today, I don't know, I've been in a mood the past few days, so bear with me. I think it's the Lord, I hope it's the Lord, but as we get into this message, I really want us to consider these things. Because the scripture is going to give us some hard lessons today, and I think maybe in the next few weeks, that just like last week when we talked about Israel, it's a hard pill to swallow. And it may be a hard pill to swallow today, so to speak, because we're talking about a seed. We're talking about mainly a rock of offense. And I don't know about you, have you ever had a pebble in your shoe? You're walking up the hill and there's a pebble and it's just annoying and you got to stop and get it out. Maybe as kids, you know, you had that one friend who liked to throw rocks. I don't know. What's up with that? You know, you throw a rock, you're going to get hit by a rock, right? Maybe you can relate to this one a little bit more. Maybe stepping on a Lego. You know, you step out at night and the kids are, I left a Lego out and you step on it and that one hurts a lot. How about this? You ever trip over something that's not there? You're going for a walk and then you trip and you look back because you're like, there's got to be something there. And there's nothing there. At least like let other people think that there was something there, because there's no way I'm dumb enough to trip over nothing. But isn't that us? Don't we trip over nothing at times? Maybe there's a slight mismatch in your service. You know, like our kitchen is just slightly above that hallway. You got to watch your step there. Or maybe this too, if we're going to talk about seeds. You ever do bean sprouts growing up in school? They'd put it in, Isaiah probably does it every week, but you put it in, or Josiah, sorry, I was looking at Josiah. But, you know, you put it in the paper towel and you get it wet and then the bean sprouts up. Or I saw a couple years ago, I think it was Egyptian wheat, but they found old wheat and they tried to grow it from the old days. It's sort of like when they open the tomb of the pharaohs. I'm like, don't open that. Every bad movie starts out with them opening a tomb or growing something that's old. Or maybe you've heard it around the business world. You know, you got a thought starter, right? You plant a seed. Remember that movie Inception? You plant a seed in someone's mind and then it grows. You know, I started planting seeds in my family's mind about doing a reunion, because I would love to do a reunion in a year or two. Start planting those seeds out there. Or a seed crystal. This one was interesting, and I was going to save this for later, but I think maybe it's good to do it in the start. But I was watching a video, and I'm not going to go through the whole video, but they were, and I'm no chemist, you can tell. I mean, I don't need to convince anyone of that. But they talked something about, they were making a medicine, and the medicine was working for a while, and then all of a sudden it started to crystallize, and they couldn't make the medicine anymore. So they cleaned everything out, they started over, and they still couldn't do it. So then they sent those scientists to a total different lab. and they were able to make it for a while, and then they couldn't. And then another lab, they can make it for a while, and they couldn't. Finally, they said, we got to stop sending these scientists somewhere. They're contaminating it somehow. So they called people up on the phone over in Europe, and they made the medicine over there, and it started turning into crystals as well. And what they found out was, I'm not going to get into the precipitation of the thing, but basically that something was happening was there would be a seed crystal from this medicine they're making that normally wasn't crystallized that would crystallize, and then it would form. All the other crystals would, all the material that was in solution around it would touch that crystal and begin to crystallize itself and flow out. And the video I watched, he showed he had a solution. He put like a salt crystal in it and it would crystallize out, or he put like a different crystal in it. It doesn't even have to be the same thing, is what I'm saying, is that it would crystallize all out immediately. That there's this interesting idea. I was like, oh, that's beautiful. That's like the word of God. We put the seed of the word of God out and other things begin to attach and grow on it. I don't know. My mind goes, maybe you can't see it, but maybe it's not there, but I saw it and it was cool. But for you and I this morning, for tripping, what offends you? What offends you this morning? What sets you off? Oh, I can't, you know, you just start going off, you get on the soapbox, right? What trips you up in life? What keeps you from going forward? You keep tripping over this thing and it keeps you from getting on in life. On the flip side, what inspires you? What gives you life? What gets your gears going? You know, it gets in your mind, oh, I got to do that. You know, I watch a video and I'm like, oh, I can do that. I'm going to go out and try that. So this morning, think about those things. What might trip you up and what might inspire you? And Lord, we pray as we get into your word that you and your word would inspire us this morning, that you'd show us the things that trip us up, but also you'd show us, God, just your heart and your face, that we would look on you, that, Lord, the things that are holding us back, Lord, we would give to you. The things that, God, you want to inspire us with, you want to feed us with, you want to give us life with, you would do that. And we know that you do that in your word. And so help us see that this morning. See you above all. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans 9, verse 14 says this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, Paul says. Remember, what is he talking about? He's saying that Jacob God loved and Esau hated. We looked at that last week, and Israel rejected. So what do we say then? Is God unrighteous because he says he loves Jacob and he hated Esau? Is he unrighteous because his people ended up rejecting him? He must have done something wrong for them to reject him. Are God's choices unjust? Paul says never. Never. And it's really the truth. Just because we don't understand maybe what God says or even understand what God does not mean that God is doing something wrong. You know, God's choice, this is an issue you want to think about, I think, but God's choice would still be just even if he wasn't merciful. Even if he gave us no mercy, God would still be right. Because do we deserve mercy? No. Can you earn mercy? No. God doesn't have to give us any opportunity. We have done the wages of sin, which is death. But God is God, so whatever God does is right. Thankfully, the God of the universe is a loving God. He's a noble God. He's not Allah. He's not Buddha. He's Jesus Christ. Because if he was any other God, we wouldn't have made it this far. The universe would be completely devoid of life. But for you and me, when it comes to understanding God, do you and I really want a God we can totally understand? Do we want a God that we can wrap our heads around, right? I don't know that that would really be a God if I could understand perfectly everything he says and does. Now, isn't that a cop-out? If you can't understand him, then he can't be real. No, no, no. The truth is, I can understand him and I can have faith and trust in the things that I don't understand, right? Just like when the doctor gives me all the technical terms for the sinews and bones and joints. Okay, great. I just trust you because I know that you actually care about me and want to heal me. So I don't need to really know, understand the rest. Now, I'll ask questions, of course, and we can ask questions of God. But don't feel like you have to understand everything the scripture says. Don't feel like you have to understand how it works. It's not that it doesn't work. It does work. But don't get tripped up by that. Don't let it be a stumbling block. Well, how can God love Jacob and love Esau? Well, then I'm not going to love God. Whoa, that's dangerous territory, right? But based on the rest of scripture, we look when wicked people in the world, God gave them every chance to repent. Even the people that God put in the land, allowed to be in the land before he gave it to Israel, he gave them a long time to repent. But they didn't choose God. And when God's people came in the land, they knew what happened in Egypt. They still didn't repent. There's more stories, there are more studies there. But really, it's up to us. You know, David Guzik says this. He says, we are in a dangerous place when we regard God's mercy towards us as our right If God is obligated to show mercy, then it is not mercy. It is obligation. And no one is ever unfair for not giving mercy. And yet, what does God do constantly? He's merciful. He's good. He's kind. He's loving. And let's go on to verse 15. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I love that. That God's like, I'm going to judge who I want to judge. I'm going to destroy who I want to destroy. No, he's saying to Moses, look, I'm going to be compassionate, and I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to do it to whoever I want, and nobody can stop me. I love that. That's our God, a God who's not going to be stopped in showing love and showing compassion. And so just like you and I have free will, guess what? God has free will. God has every choice to do whatever he wants, and the choices that God makes are always right. And I think sometimes we don't understand that because we have free will, but it's under sin. It's broken by sin. And so the choices we make, we know that there's choices we make are wrong, and there's choices that we make are right sometimes. I don't know which side of the coin flips up more for you and I, but I think sometimes when we think that God has to do something, he doesn't have to do it. If God chooses not to do something, he's totally in the right to not do it. Just as much as if he chooses to do something, he's totally in the right to do it. And for us to put judgment on God for that, I think is very least, it's a little nearsighted. It's a little myopic there, because our sin taints our perception of his choice. Well, then why does a loving God allow suffering? Well, what about people who reject him? Why does God allow me to reject him? Why does God allow things in his life? And I think sometimes when we say, why does God allow this in my life? Why does God allow suffering? We're not really concerned about the people suffering out there. We're just mad ourselves that he hasn't done what we've wanted him to do. And so we begin to project and we begin to point at, well, why does he allow suffering over there? Well, how much suffering are you causing in your life, right? How much are you mad at God because he didn't give you the puppy or whatever that you wanted, right? But that's why God says he wants to be merciful and compassionate. That his mercy is to help the afflicted. He wants to help those who are seeking aid. That yes, there's suffering, but guess what? God didn't cause the suffering. God is the one trying to ease the suffering. What about compassion? It means pity, sorrow, or suffering with another. I can't think of more suffering with another than Jesus on the cross. That yes, people suffer, but guess what? God suffered and suffered for them and wants to suffer with them and help them through it. And know this, that God's choice is his alone. He is just and right, even if he's not merciful. Even when that day of judgment comes, he's still absolutely well within his rights as God to completely judge and to judge the condemnation. So if you think about that as the baseline, God is judge, we deserve judgment. When he's merciful, when he's compassionate, he doesn't have to. He's going the extra mile. That's revealing that God is actually love, that he doesn't just wipe us out and destroy us right where we stand. Because the truth is, none of us deserve anything other than righteous judgment. No matter how good you think they are, no matter how good you think you are, you ain't as good as God. And you deserve judgment for it. And the only reason we don't face it, well, you know it, is because God offered his mercy and compassion. The only reason why you and I are not in judgment today is because God said, I'm going to take your judgment for you. I don't want you to be judged. God goes, I know how powerful I am. I know how just my judgment is. I know how awful the punishment is. And I do not want you to experience my wrath at all. That's a loving God. That's a merciful God. That's a compassionate God. I don't think we're like that, guys. And the reason we don't get it, it's not because we get it, it's because we convinced him. It's because he's working to convince us we need it. The equation is so backwards. We need it, and God spends all his time convincing us to accept it. Right? Don't we just resist him all the time? Reject? No, God, I don't need God today. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to go there. No, what the Bible says, I don't know. God's like, please, 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 please. You don't want my judgment. Please accept it. Please don't reject me. And we walk around like we know better. Not God. Verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh in Egypt with Moses? For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. This is a tough verse. But think about this, that God told Pharaoh, this is great. God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to his face what my words and purpose is for his life. Can you imagine your king, right? God shows up. Wouldn't you want God to show up? Wouldn't you want God to give someone a word to come right to you and say, this is the whole purpose of your life? Well, God does that to who? To Pharaoh, the wicked ruler of the world at the time. And God shows up to him and he says, Pharaoh, I've got a purpose for your life. And guess what? It's not what you've made it out to be. You've made it out for yourself, but I've raised you up for my glory, not for your glory, Pharaoh. And I think that speaks to maybe we need to be faithful with what we're given a little bit. But Proverbs 21, 1 through 2 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The Pharaoh thought he could do whatever he want. Pharaoh thought he was God. They worshipped him as God. But Pharaoh's purpose was not to reveal his own power. It was to reveal God's power and God's name throughout the whole world. You know, I love the scene in, was it Back to the Future 2? Marty goes back to alternate 1985, and then Biff's guys get him, and I know I'm going on for a movie, maybe you have or haven't seen. But they say to him, they grab him, they want to take him upstairs to see Biff, and they say to him, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. And then the movie goes, and the screen goes black, and they go, the easy way, right? Like the easy way was knocking him out. I don't know what the hard way is. But you and I with God, and everyone with God, can do things the easy way or the hard way. And while Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember him, it was a name that ended up becoming a title for kings in Babylon. Remember, he had a rise, a fall, he raised again. Read Daniel 4 for homework. I would say Nebuchadnezzar did it the medium way. It wasn't quite the easy way. It wasn't totally the hard way. But he was raised up. He was proud on his balcony, and he's like, look at my great kingdom, right? And so God makes him crazy, and he goes out, and his nails grow long, his hairs grow long. He goes out in the woods and eats grass like an oxen for 7 years. And then God gives him his mind back, and he looks up to heaven, and he begins to glorify God with his life. And the king of he's restored to his kingdom, and he writes a letter to the entire planet. He says, yeah, I'm king, but you know who's the real king? God is the real king. It's an awesome, awesome thing in Daniel chapter 4. But that humility, that striking down in his life, that stumbling for him, got his attention, got him redeemed, got him his position back, but the position didn't matter so much anymore. He knew the God of heaven because he realized he was nothing without the God of heaven. That God raised up even Nebuchadnezzar, king of a foreign land, for himself. So that's the medium way. But Pharaoh resisted. How many times? How many plagues? 10 plagues. How many times did Pharaoh go, okay, sure, you can go, and then go, I changed my mind. Right? He kept hardening himself. And what happened at the 10th time? It says that God hardened Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept going his own way, and God said, okay, you can have it your way, Pharaoh. And what happened? Pharaoh would be used to glorify God throughout all the world. We're still talking about him today, thousands of years later. This king, if he had just said, sure, I'll let you go. Here's some money. Let me help you get to the promised land. He could have been involved in honoring God and giving glory to God another way. But instead, he hardened himself. And the way that glory was given to God through Pharaoh was through Pharaoh's destruction. And the world looked on and saw, wow, the God king was crushed by the water and his whole army had no power against God. Wow, God must be powerful because Egypt was broken by this God. No one can break Egypt. So don't ignore the world stage. When you look at the news, when you read history, God uses nations and kings to reshuffle things and to bring glory to his name. God will bring enemies into a nation to bring justice. God used the Babylonians to bring his own people off to captivity to punish them for their sins. So don't ignore history, guys. But know this, that God was surely merciful and compassionate even to Pharaoh. Again, how many times did God show up to Pharaoh? 10 times. How many times did the police knock on your door when they have a warrant for your arrest? They just burst right in. And yet God of heaven goes, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Hey, Pharaoh, I don't want to do what I got to do to you. Whoops. We're still running. We're still rolling. Hey, Pharaoh, do my will. Obey my will. Let my people go. Pharaoh, it's going to hurt. I'm going to crush your kingdom. All right, you don't care so much about the people. You don't care much about their suffering. Well, what about your own son? Pharaoh, I don't want to kill you. Pharaoh could have put blood on his door, but he didn't. And so for you and me and for everyone, really, a decision must be made in our lives. We must make a choice. We can't keep passing it off. Knock, knock, knock. No, 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 I'll do it later. Or yes, I'll do it now. Or I'll change my mind. Or back and forth. We must make that decision, because there will come a day when it's too late to make that decision, and that decision will be made for you. We cannot vacillate back and forth. The scripture talks about being double-minded. We cannot look for God and then when we find him, push him off. Because we may push him off for the last time and not even realize it before it's too late. Now you guys, I believe you guys know the Lord, right? You've received him. How much time, how many pushings off did it take in our lives before we received him? You know, it's been said, you know, there's a time you're going to do something and it's the last time you're doing it. You don't even know it. Last time I went skiing, I didn't know it would be the last time I'd go skiing. I'd hope I'd go skiing again, but that was the last time I was going. I'm like, yep, this is awesome. Can't wait to do it again. 15, 20 years later, here I am. I haven't gone skiing. Hopefully it's not what you, but you get what I'm saying? That this is a dangerous game to play, because it's not a game. Life is not a game. We cannot play around the things of God, because just like gambling, the house always wins. If we gamble with our souls, we gamble with eternity, we gamble with God, we're going to lose. His house always wins. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so Paul lays out this argument here, and he says, your response to my argument might be, well, why does God find fault with me if it's just his will to begin with? God chooses who he's going to choose. He's going to bless whom he's going to bless. He's going to honor. He's going to honor. He's going to love Jacob and hate Esau. Well, then, why is it my fault then? Well, again, this is simplifying of God. This is very short-sighted. We are not viewing the big picture here because we are limited in scope. God is not. God sees the end from the beginning, beginning from the end. I think I say it every week. God is not bound by time. Because God still gives opportunity. And every time we look in Scripture, we see opportunity after opportunity for people. And that opportunity in and of itself is mercy. And God still gives opportunity and still gives mercy, even if it's rejected. Even if he knows we won't take it. You know, the kids were handing out Bibles and waters last summer, and they keep asking to do it again this summer at the farmer's market. They still hand out the waters, whether people, they've got rejected more than they got accepted, and yet they're hungry to go back. That's God's heart, right? To keep going out. The more he's rejected, the more he's like, come, hurry, please, right? So number one, I'm going to look at three things. Number one, rejection of that opportunity does not mean that God is lost. Or that God is wrong. You know, God was rejected, so God loses. Satan wins. No, you lose. God still wins whether you lose or take it or not, right? God is always a winner. God is never a loser. God's glory is not really dependent on our decision. God will get the glory, like Pharaoh, whether we do the right thing and we accept it or we do the wrong thing. God is still glorified. Why? Because he alone is God and he alone gets the glory. Number two, God can just as easily use your rejection as he can your acceptance. You want to be used by God? Great. He's going to use you one way or another. Do you want to be a bad example or do you want to be a good example? That's your choice. You can be one or the other. God's going, okay, I can use that. Or I can use that. God doesn't go up there and go, you know what? I have no idea what to do with that. I know I made everything out of nothing, but I don't know how to do something with that. No, God can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants. And number three, the difference is not his glory. Like I said, God's going to get glory no matter what, but your blessing. Do you want God's blessing on your life? Do you want his favor, his mercy, his compassion, his love, his relationship? Or are you okay without it? I think if we're honest, we're not okay without it. Because do we think that we can correct God? Again, he invented everything. So how are you going to correct him on it, right? Homework. Lots of homework today. Read Job 38 through 42. Remember this. God answers Job and he says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Are the words coming out of my mouth like blaming God? It's really darkening the truth if we think those things. He says, now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. That's kind of terrifying. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job, or who stretched the line upon it? And God goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter about that. And so Job goes, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over your mouth. Like, oh boy, I've been barking up the wrong tree. My understanding is not understanding. It is foolishness and it is darkness. And Job finishes out, to spoil it for you, says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Whatever God wants to do, guys, he cannot be stopped. You know, when he comes back, the Antichrist is going to raise up the whole world with Satan's power, and they're going to, if we still have missiles, I don't know if we're still going to have missiles, something else is going to happen, but he's going to point every weapon we got at the sky. What does it say? Sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, they're all annihilated in a second. God's not going to be stopped, guys. He's on the winning side. Even if you just think about that and just don't want to be annihilated, get on God's side and then learn to love him after that. Because God is not someone to be trifled with. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big boy. He's not JC. He's the one on the throne. And he's got ultimate power. And what he says goes. And yet, guys, he's overly patient with us. He's compassionate. He's merciful. His goodness and kindness lead us to repentance. Not his sword. And Paul says that this applies to everyone. This is not just the Jews. This is the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you're a Bible student, you know Gentile just means anyone who's not Jewish. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God's looking around. He's going, you want to just be loyal for a little bit? I'll gladly be strong for you. I'll take care of you. Just got to stay close to me. Just got to stay on my side. And God is looking for people to bless. But look at the people that he's looking to bless. He looks on the earth and it says in another verse that he doesn't find faith anywhere. He doesn't find righteousness anywhere. And then he goes, I want to bless you. That's a God of mercy. That's a God of compassion. And more than that, he wants to bless people specially if we'd receive it. And guess what? He even blesses his enemies. Matthew 5, Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why are we to bless those who persecute us? Because that's what God does, that we may be just like our dad in heaven. For our dad makes his sun rise. Whose sun? His sun. Whose moon? His moon. Whose earth? His earth. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the question is, are we looking for him? What are we here for this morning? Hopefully not for me. I mean, the food's good. I know Ashley's great and my kids are awesome and you guys love each other. But what are we really here for this morning? Do we want his blessing? I mean, I want his blessing. I want to come to the Word and, oh, I want to spend time with God. Are we fine on our own? You know, Genesis 6, when God looked out, he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He was grieved and he said, I will destroy man whom I've created and everything on it, for I'm sorry that I've made them. He looks on. He's not even like, I don't know. He's just grieved. It's like, so grieved. They want all my blessings. They can't be blessed. They want sin. They want to die. So I'm just going to get rid of them. It's better for them and for me that I get rid of them. But the last part of that verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Not because Noah was good. Not because he was righteous on his own, but because Noah's like, I don't want that. I want whatever God has. And so God goes, oh, great. Let's get in a boat. Come on, I'll save you. We'll save the whole world because of one guy. Verse 25. As God says also in Hosea is a tough one. I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not my beloved. Remember, he called Hosea to marry a prostitute. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Remember, highlight that if you're thinking that God's done with Israel. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, verse 29, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We've been made like Gomorrah. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be a prophet in the Old Testament. The things that they were called to do, I'd be like, is that really God? I don't know. I'm just going crazy. As he called them to do some wild stuff to make a picture of what was going on. And so Hosea had to take a prostitute for a wife because that's how God felt with Israel. And so as Israel rejects God, God's focus shifts to the Gentiles for a time. And that's what we're living in now. We see God working through the church, mainly through Gentile peoples. Not that Jews aren't saved in this time, but it's not through the nation of Israel at this moment. God's salvation work is not through the nation of Israel. But there does come a time, this is tough, guys. There does come a time when it's time to pack up and go when the gospel of God is rejected. Jesus says in Matthew 10, if the household is not worthy, verse 13, let your peace come upon it. Is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for their sin. Jesus went down to inspect. But Jesus says that they would have repented if he had shown up like he showed up in the gospel. That's a tough one to think about too. He says it'll be better for them in the day of judgment because they would go, we would have repented, Lord. Well, our judgment was just, but if you showed up like that, we would have repented. And yet we don't. You know, stubborn hearts and plugged ears will not be preached to forever. We need to preach to the person who's going, I can't hear you. Oh, God, throwing the things at you. You need to preach to them. I need to preach to them. I don't think I'm preaching to them this morning. I hope not. I don't see anyone going like this yet. You know, sometimes Cece does this when the music's on. It's not even that loud. And she's like, but they're not going to be preached to you forever. God's going to go, okay, you don't want to hear it? That's fine. That's scary. That should be absolutely terrifying. But there comes a day when the plugged ears are really not going to have anything to listen to, even if they unplug. You know, I think of a prospective husband. Remember, pursuing your bride. If I was pursuing Ashley before we were married and she constantly said no, in the beginning I say, okay, well, maybe I'll keep trying. It didn't happen that way, but that's what it was. What could be. But if she kept saying no, at some point, if I love her, if I'm a good guy, I'm going to go, okay, she has no interest in me. I'm not going to pursue her anymore because if I don't, then it turns into a bad situation if I keep pursuing despite her saying no. And that's a spiritual reality that should sober you. Because God is good and he's pursuing you. And if you're playing around with God and keep rejecting him, there's going to David goes, okay, I'm not going to bother you anymore. But here's the hope, guys. God is calling you. God has called you. God has chosen you from before the foundations of the earth. And that's a relief. So despite reject of a nation of Israel that rejected the Messiah, rejected their king, in fact, totally rejected, and they killed him. It says that God saved a remnant. Because Jesus was Jewish. Jesus ministered in Israel, and who were the first disciples? Other than a couple of Roman soldiers, they were Jewish. The Jewish people were the start of the first church. The nation wasn't saved, but some of the Jews were saved. We read about the diaspora in Acts 8 through 11, where the church was staying put in Israel. God's like, you guys got to go reach the Gentiles. But they're like, no, we're good here. And so God sends persecution and kicks them out across the world, and the gospel begins to spread, right? Again, God's going to have his way. He's going to have his will. We either obey his will or he, you know, puts a little goad in our life to get us to go in the direction he wants us to go in to get his will done. But I love God's timing. God sees all the history. And when did Jesus come? During the Roman Empire. No, but you would think, oh, Jesus should have come today. We've got the internet. We got airplanes. The gospel could spread real easy with my private jet. But no, he came during the Roman Empire. When the world was unified, for I think for really the first major time. You know, again, China and other places, but they found Roman coins in Japan, guys, and they found, I don't know, there was more going on back then than we know about. But God used the Roman Empire, perfect time and a perfect place to spread the gospel. Their roads, their power, their language, right? Remember Pharaoh in Egypt? God used Caesar and the power of Rome to reach the entire world then, but not only then, but now. And if you're a prophecy student, you'll know that a revived Roman Empire is, in a sense, part of the last days, and that's for another day. But there's this remnant saved, and we know that because Jews are still coming to the faith. Again, not nationally, but personally. And countless Jewish people, out of all the countless Jewish people, Paul says, the millions of Jews, like the sand of the sea, there's still some that are saved. God has not abandoned Israel. Israel abandoned God. And so sadly, I think, I mean, one hand, it's like awesome because we're going to have lots of space, like Montana. But heaven is not going to be overcrowded. And yet, even if everyone saved throughout all of history followed God, heaven would still not be overcrowded, don't get me wrong. But God has always dealt with a remnant, the commentator says. And that's true, I think, because God always leaves a glimmer of hope. Yeah, Israel rejected me, but there's still Jews coming to me. There's still a glimmer of hope. There's still a seed, right? God comes in, I'm going to destroy things in your life. I was reading Joel 2 last night. It's wild. But you know the verse about the things that the locusts have eaten? And God will restore it. Well, who sent the locust? You read earlier in Joel, and even the end of that verse, it says, God says it's his army. That God's the one who did all the destruction, and yet he left a remnant to regrow, right? And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11. You know, that'll be a good study when we get there. But Paul says God makes quick work. He makes quick work of this. In creation, remember how long did it take God to make the whole universe? 6 days. That's pretty quick work. Jesus' ministry, maybe 3 years, right? Well, God sent Jesus to the earth. Why didn't he do stuff for 33 years? Because God didn't need 33 years to do it. 3 years was enough. In fact, I think 3 years was more mercy and compassion than we deserve. In fact, the tribulation period, even when God's judgment comes, God lets us have our own way completely. It's only 7 years. Think about our military, other militaries. We do surgical strikes. We don't just go in and carpet bomb, unless we have to. Don't go in and carpet bomb a nation. You go and you send this missile that's got computer and AI and satellite guidance, and it finds a hole. It's like Star Wars. It finds a little hole and flies in there and destroys the target. Surgical strikes. That's the same way with God. He makes quick work. He's going to come in and slice and dice and do what he has to do, but he's not going to destroy everything if he doesn't have to. But the day is coming when he will destroy everything with fire. And it'd be unrighteous for God, I think, in some sense, to drag everything out if he's not welcome. You guys don't want me? I'm going to keep going on forever. No. It's righteous for him to be over quickly. And also, I think he works quickly because although he does have absolute authority and power to be wrath, he wants it to be quick and over. Let's get it over with. He does. It's like humane justice, right? He's not going to make us suffer for more than we have to. But his hand is only going to be out so long. Someone, right, like hanging on, you know, the movie, he's hanging by a finger and he's got to reach up and you got to grab the hand. There's only so long that his hand is going to be there. I mean, he'll be there until you fall, but there's only so long his hand's going to be there until you slip. You got to reach out and grab it and take the opportunity for God's mercy and compassion in your life while it's available. So what's the problem? Why hasn't the world chosen it? Well, the Bible tells us that very plainly. It says that we love our sin. We don't like the light. We want to snuff out the light because we love our sin. But I think, too, we think we have time. We think we have all the time. Oh, tomorrow, next week, when I get older, oh, after this, I get this done. Jesus gives many parables about that. Number two, I think we also don't think the world won't end. You know, just like the fathers have said, everything's been going on since the beginning of time. It's going to keep going on to the end of time. The world is going to end, guys, and if you ain't paying attention, it could be soon. It could be another 100 years. It could be another 1,000 years. I don't think so. I don't. I'll set you down and get on a soapbox later. That's not for the pulpit, but I don't think so. But I don't know. I don't know what time, but the Father knows. So what do you want? He's left you a seed. He's left you a remnant to grab onto. And that word remnant means survivor. It means, you know, like a bit of life, an option, a choice, a seed. Something to hope in. There's always something to hope in. God doesn't, when your life gets totally broken by sin, God will still leave a little glimmer of hope, a little light at the end of the tunnel for you to go after. If we'll just go after it. Let's go on and get to the end here. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Paul makes this interesting point here, that the Gentiles were not looking for God. They were not looking for the Messiah. If you were, maybe the Magi from the East, maybe they were Gentile, maybe not, but they were looking to the heavens. And when Jesus showed up, they were ready to receive him. And yet Herod was like, tell me where he is so I can kill him. They didn't have to do any effort. They hadn't been following the law. They just believed by faith. In fact, Paul makes a case to the Greeks and the Romans. They had this statue to the unknown God. And he goes, oh, this is my opportunity to preach to them. They were looking for God. They just didn't realize it. And yet, on the other hand, the Jews were pursuing righteousness. They tried to obey the law. The law was their God. Their heredity and their works were their import. They're like, we're God's people and you guys are dogs. We have the law. God gave us the law. And what happened? They stumbled. They fell. They tripped. Because they weren't, Paul says, looking by faith. They were looking by their works. They were looking by their heredity and all their own self-import. They wanted to do things their own way, despite what? God reaching out over and over, the scripture says, like a mother hen, I wanted to draw you under my wings. Kings, prophets, national tragedies, over and over. God was trying to get their attention. And remember, there was that 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew when God is silent to the people. That's kind of terrifying. Imagine, you know, you go to church for 400 years and you never feel like God speaks to you. That's kind of terrifying. He never spoke to the nation for that because they had rejected him. And I wonder for our nation, how many 9/11s do we need? National tragedies, school shootings, rescue from total disaster, elections that barely go away. And then when we get the leader, we go, oh, it's not quite what we voted for. I remember 9/11. So many people came to faith. I came back to the Lord after 9/11. Took me a little time, but it got the gears turning. But we harden ourselves. And this isn't any hate on people who are Muslim, but I just want to take a look at the contrast here. Just as a matter of fact, New York, that was struck by Muslims on 9/11, right? And you could talk about all the other government involvement. And now they have a Muslim mayor. They do the call to prayer. Again, I don't hate Muslims. They are worshiping Satan because it's not God. But something happened because we repented after that. We thought we turned to God of heaven, Jesus, after that, right? We were praying. Church attendance was up. So why isn't New York City a Christian city now? Because the gospel's an offense. Because Jesus is a stumbling stone to those who don't want him. Your self-righteousness, your self-reliance, the things we worship, our untrue beliefs, our sinful lifestyles, our coexist, our human wisdom, right? Our fleshly desires is an offense. That Jesus is an offense to those things in our lives. Corinthians 1:18 says this, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. For the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I believe it's a part of God's mercy and compassion to offend you. Because of offending you gets you saved. If offending you prevents you from going to hell apart from God, God will gladly offend you all day long. I mean, look at some of the things Jesus did. Pretty offensive to those people. I remember God offended me, smacked me in the face the week before I got saved. Took 4 days for the pain to wear off and for me to repent, but it worked. And there was a quote I saw and I tried to find it. It was on social media somewhere. But it basically says this. It says, we need to risk offending those we love, those we want to be reached by God, if we want them to receive the gospel. We have to risk offending them. If we play nice and never say anything offensive to them, because remember, the gospel is an offense. Jesus is a stumbling block. If we never put something in front of them that might cause them to trip up, might cause them to fall, might cause them and our relationship to break down, we're not really loving them. Because we can't let them keep going the way they're going, unoffended. You know, it's like if you walk out, you know, you got your best friend is what? Can I tell you? You got broccoli in your teeth. You're gonna go, thank you for telling me. Right? But our world today is a world that says, no, I like having broccoli in my teeth. You're wrong for telling me I have broccoli in my teeth. Isn't it great? Isn't it beautiful? There's life growing out of my teeth. No, the world needs more offense. We've become to a world where we're unwilling to offend anyone. Now, that doesn't mean that we say it in an offensive way. That doesn't mean that we're hateful and you have a right to be a jerk. But you got to be able to say those things that are going to upset people if you want them to receive Jesus. I think that's why, it's not in the notes. I think that's why the church isn't the way it is, because we want to come. And, you know, I was listening to Joel Osteen the other day, someone talking about it. And he's saying these things that necessarily aren't really wrong, but they keep pointing to self. And they keep making you the point of the gospel, that when the offenses come, just pass them off and you won't ruin your day and you'll get, and it's like, no. The offense is the gospel, not someone cutting you off in traffic. And I realize, I'm like, wow, this is really doctrine of demons. That there's people there looking for God, but they're not finding it. We need to defend people. I've heard other people. There was a musician that my daughter asked me, you know, why did you say that about that musician? I'm like, I just get a sense about them. I don't know about this and that and this and the way they came up. And then I saw him in an interview the other day, and I go, I knew it. I knew it. And I don't mean to laugh, but it's kind of like, sometimes your discernment, intuition, you kind of have to go with it. Even if you don't like it, even if it offends you, you kind of have to go, oh, that's probably right. But as we close here, and I know I'm going long, I tried to go shorter today, it never works. But when we play around with God things, and we don't ever get serious about them, we're in the danger zone. We're in a very slippery slope if we're playing around with God. And I don't think we are. But maybe you are. I don't know your hearts. When we're offended by the kindness and goodness and mercy and compassion of God, when the scripture, we read it offends us. How could he love Jacob and hate Esau? Are you concerned God hates you? Is that what you're upset about? Are you concerned that God's not blessing you in your sinful reaction? I think that's what that is. When we like our own ideas of what God should be, oh, I don't think God should be like that. God would never say that or not condone that. God is love, and love is love. Of what righteousness is, or how easy salvation is, we get offended. Oh, the gospel's too easy. I got to do something. No. I need this to be saved. I need this to have a relationship with God. No, you don't. You need the blood of Jesus. When faith is an offense. When we cut up the Bible and cut out the things we don't like. Just read a few verses, cherry pick them all, because I don't really like how God says that in the Old Testament, that it's an abomination. I don't like the judgment verses. I don't like the idea that he's coming back. You know, there's no way he can't literally have a cube city coming out of the sky. That's got to be all allegory. And we stumble at the truth of God. Why? Because we're embracing a lie. We like the lie better. The lie sounds good. The lie's sweet. Oh, look at it. It's so good. So if you and I are offended by what God has said and what God has done, if the cross is an offense to you, if the word of the Bible, the word of God himself stumbles you, I'm sorry, but the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. Throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's been said. The one who yelps is the one who got hit. So if the gospel makes you stumble, if these verses about election, but also free will, trip you up and make you angry at God, don't let them make you fall. Matthew 21, Jesus says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. That turning to Jesus does involve a measure of being offended and a measure of being broken, but it results in a greater healing. That Jesus says, yes, you have to fall on me. You have to trip and fall on my rock of offense, that you'll be broken. Because if not, that rock is coming back and it's going to fall on you and you're going to be pulverized, right? Broken is one thing, in pieces. God can glue pieces back together, but he's going to pulverize those who go against it. Because God does not want you to be broken beyond repair. God broke Nebuchadnezzar, remember? But it wasn't beyond repair. God broke Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh hardened himself so many times, he was just going to keep on doing it, and God had to deal with him and get rid of him. Israel, back and forth with God. The church, oh boy. Jacob, Esau, Noah and his generation, Cain and Abel. Which do you want as we close here this morning? Which do you choose? Because either way, your life is going to glorify God. People are like, I don't want to glorify God. Well, guess what? You are. Do you want to accept him or reject him? Do you want to be made holy by him, or do you want to be made into something pulverized, something destroyed? Do you want to be honored in a vessel of honor, or do you like being a vessel of dishonor? So which will Jesus be for you this morning? Will he be a seed or a stumbling stone? Because he's the same thing. He's the word of God, but he's also the stumbling stone. He's the rock of offense. The rock that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So if you're offended by God, you're upset with him, you're angry with him this morning, please just take a step back and consider, even if you're a believer, is it really God who's offensive? Is the logical argument, yep, God's offensive. Yep, no, I got to figure it out. I'm less offensive than God. Well, do you want to grow? Do you want to be healthy inside? Do you want to have a real life? Then let that offense, whatever is tripping you up in your faith, in your relationship with God, let God turn it into a seed. Do you have doubts? Bring them to him. And those doubts, those stumbling stones will become the rocks of your foundation. I used to trip over that, but now I stand firm on it. I know that God is God. I remember my wife sharing the things that she would hear in early on, and she'd be bothered about it in the sermon. And then as she came closer to the Lord, she goes, oh no, that's absolutely right. And they're foundation stones now. Why? Because as we close, God does not want you to be put to shame. He does not want to judge you. He does not want to leave you broken and broken beyond repair. He wants to bless you and bless you beyond imagination. And I thought about this. Maybe I have weird thoughts. You know I have weird thoughts, but think about being in eternity of hell, crying out how that little thing offended you about God. And you're crying out in hell, oh, if that only thing had been a seed for me, for my faith. But instead, I let that little thing, that little rock in my shoe, prevent me from going to heaven. What a lame thing. What a torturous thing to think about for all eternity, that you could be in heaven, but instead you had a little rock in your shoe and that made you go the other way. What about this? You're in heaven forever. And you think about that thing that was a seed in your life that took root and God watered and grew and planted and flourished, and wow, now you're eating of it forever. Because remember, he's the one who should be offended by you. But instead, this is what he says. I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not my beloved. So that's you this morning. Deal with God on your own. Take it to him. Say, God, these things are my struggles. These are my stumbling stones. These are my offenses. Take my offenses and use them for your glory. So God, we pray this morning, whatever's going on in each and every heart in this room, would you deal with, would you take, would you let us not turn from you anymore? Forgive us, Lord, where we have rejected you. And God, thank you that you're gracious and merciful and kind, and you just want good for us. That even when we rejected you, you'll take it and say, don't ever think about it anymore. You're with me now. So God, help us, we pray. Bless those around us, those who are stumbling in our lives. Let us be offensive enough to them to say, hey, you're stumbling. Come to life. And I pray, God, that you would do that through each and every one of us this week in some way, that you'd be glorified and we'd be on board with that on our own free will. We love you, God, and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.